Have you ever known somebody who seemed to spend more time complaining than they did talking about anything else? Most of us can think of somebody. Yeah, well, exactly. And I bet you at least one of those people is in your extended family. Yeah, exactly, right? I'm not going to ask for their names. The reality is that it can be exhausting to spend time with people who are complaining all the time. And when people are arguing all the time, that can be pretty frustrating too. Like last week or the week before, we talked about going to a family reunion. And how, you know, sometimes we get to a family reunion and there is conflict there. And when you've got that kind of natter, back and forth, it can drive you crazy. Sometimes in our families, there are problems with conversations. You just feel like people are only seeing what's bad or seeing what the problems are or what their disagreements are. Now, thankfully, that isn't always true about all of our family all of the time, but the reality is that a lot of times people have problems with conversations that end up being more about complaining and grumbling than they are about anything that's too positive. And maybe sometimes I think that when folks spend an awful lot of time complaining and grumbling, maybe it's a symptom of something. Maybe it has something to do with attitudes. Do you know anybody who it seems like they're always thinking about themselves and what's best for them and making sure that they get what they deserve and what they need? Do you know anybody like that? You might know somebody like that in your extended family. But when we're complaining and grumbling all the time, sometimes it's a symptom that really we just feel like our own needs aren't being met, like that there's just something wrong, and it would be so much better if people would make sure that if our needs got met and people would just recognize that. Sometimes it's not just that there's problems with conversations. It's that there's problems with people's attitudes. They just can't seem to think about anybody else any of the time. And if we've got problems with conversations and if we've got problems with attitudes, that just makes a mess of relationships. It's hard to have a really good relationship with somebody who's always talking about what's wrong, who's always ready for a fight, and is always thinking about themselves more than they think about anybody else. It can be maddening. But here's the real trouble. It can be easy to think of other people that act like that, and talk like that, and complain about that, and grumble about that, and think about that. Sometimes it's me. Sometimes I realize, like I sit there and I replay what's just come out of my mouth and I realize, yeah, no, I've been doing an awful lot of grumbling in the last 10 minutes. I've been doing an awful lot of arguing lately. And maybe, just maybe, I think that everybody else needs to recognize what a good person I am for once. And maybe everybody else should start to think about what I need for once. Do you ever have one of those moments when you realize that maybe, just for right now, I could be part of the problem? Because the reality is that sometimes we're looking out for ourselves. Whether we're with our family members or our church family, sometimes we put our own needs first in a way that hurts other people. Sometimes we're a little bit more inclined to grumble about what's bad instead of recognizing what's good. Sometimes we're a little bit more prone to think about what's good for us instead of what's good for others. And when we're looking out for ourselves, then it's going to show up in our conversations, and it's going to show up in our attitudes, and it's going to hurt relationships. It's hard to have a fun conversation with somebody else who's only thinking about themselves and only talking about what's wrong and doesn't seem to care too much about you. It really is. And most of us, we aren't like that all the time. But we all have our moments. I'm glad to know that it's not just me, though, because it sure sounds like the Bible has some people in it that have some of the same problems that I do, and maybe some of the same problems and challenges that you do as well. When you read through the book of Philippians, I gotta say, it is one of the happiest books in the New Testament. The Philippians had a lot of really good things going on. And Paul spends most of his time being super thankful for who they are and how generous they are and for their faith. In his introduction to the letter, Paul says this: "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that God who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ." Now, Paul really likes these people, and he was sure that God was doing really, really good things in their midst. They had a lot to celebrate. But in the midst of that, as we listen to the scripture that Beth read for us, and as we read through Philippians, we find out that, you know, sometimes they had some troubles with grumbling and with arguing. Everything was not always rosy, and sometimes they were right happy to stand up and say, "This is what's wrong, and it feels like everything is wrong." And sometimes sounds like they had some troubles with their attitudes, about thinking that they were the most important person in the church, or about thinking about all of the ways that their needs weren't being met. And it wasn't all of them, and it wasn't all the time. It's just all of us experience those feelings sometimes, sometimes for really good reasons. And that was true of the Philippians too. And it showed up in their relationships. In fact, Paul had to call them on it. He had to call two of them on it in particular. You get over to the beginning of chapter 4, right about all the time that Paul's ready to tell them to rejoice all of the time and to pray to God whenever they've got worries. But before that, this is what he says. He says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, you who I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. And I plead with Yodia, and I plead with Suntike." All right, you women, I'm pleading with you too. All right. "Be of the same mind in the Lord. And yes, and I ask you, my dear friend, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life." These were two particular people, two particular women, and Paul was really proud of them in many ways. He was so thankful for them and for their leadership and for their ministry and for their faith. But at the moment, they were in the middle of a rip-roaring fight. And the problems that they had were affecting the whole congregation. And they needed a reminder from Paul. But they also needed the help from the rest of the church to find a way of getting on the same page and remembering how much they loved each other and changing their attitudes and their conversations so that their relationship could get put back together. Real life gets messy sometimes. And sometimes every single one of us is going to find a time when we're just having a fight with somebody. And we need help. God's help. To get it back together. To find forgiveness. To find ways of helping our attitudes. And of checking our words. So that we can bless others with our relationships. And so when we're looking out for ourselves, and when we feel like we have to look out for ourselves all of the time, it's going to show up in our conversations, and it's going to show up in our attitudes, and it's going to show up in our relationships. It's going to hurt our family relationships, and it's going to hurt our church family relationships. But we have the most incredible example of what it means to turn that on its head. And our example comes from Jesus Christ. See, in the middle of his conversation with the Philippians about how they needed to care about their relationships and stand firm together and love one another with the same love and not complain, not argue, and look at one another and see each other and put each other first. In the very middle of that, Paul stops the whole show. He says, now, if you've got any kind of experience with Jesus' love, if it makes you happy that the Holy Spirit is at work, if you know that God has saved you, if God has tied you together and that gives you joy, then this is what I want you to do. I want you to think alike. And this is what I want you to agree on. I want you to agree about Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is God. But Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped onto or held onto or used to his own advantage. Instead, out of obedience to God the Father and out of deep love for people, Jesus emptied himself of everything that it means to be God. And he emptied himself to the point of being born in human likeness. Picture it. We were made in Jesus' image, and instead of standing on that as his right and privilege, he decided to be born in our image. And he wasn't just born as a baby into some kind of rich family full of kings and rulers. No, he decided to be born as a servant in a poor family, in a poor home. And he wasn't just humble and obedient enough to give up his God attributes and to become human. That wasn't enough for him. He wasn't just enough to become just like us, like the poorest and most needy among us. No, he was obedient to the point of death because he loved us. And he was putting other people's needs and privileges and authority way above his own. And he wasn't just willing to die for people. He was willing to go to the depths of the most degrading death possible, even death on a cross. This is our example. Someone who decided not to look out for himself, but to give up everything for others. And it doesn't stop there. Because God saw Jesus. It gets complicated, right? Jesus is God, and yet God the Father says, therefore, God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, Jesus died for you and for me because he loves us. He gave up everything to do what was best for us. And God the Father rewarded him Jesus came back to life, destroying death, inviting us into God's life. And now Jesus is seated in heaven as king and ruler. And someday we'll see him with our own eyes in all of his glory, in all of his power. Jesus wasn't looking out for himself, but the Father certainly was looking out for him. And so Paul calls us to imitate Jesus. We imitate Jesus in our relationships. When we stand firm in the one Spirit, that means remembering that we're on the same team, that we've got God's Spirit inside of us that makes us family. Striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Working together, loving together, ministering together, serving together. But having the same love, being of one Spirit and of one mind. We imitate Jesus in our relationships. We imitate Jesus in our attitudes. When we get to the next section of the passage, we talked about Jesus' humility. And Paul says, all right, then you need to have that kind of humility. We need to value others above ourselves. We need to not just look out for our own interests, but also look out for the interests of other people. And when we've got our relationships put together, when we have our attitudes in check, then our whole conversation changes, because we no longer end up complaining and grumbling, because we've got an attitude of seeing other people for who they are and recognizing their needs as well. So it's not just all about us and what's going wrong in our world and how people disagree with us. But instead, we see love and we see respect and we see praying together and we see listening to one another and we see people respecting and caring for one another as they make decisions. You see, we can do that. We can choose not to only have to look out for ourselves, because God is looking out for you. The creator of the universe is looking out for you. First of all, God helps us. It says, for God is the one. It says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is at work in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. That means that when it comes time to actually trying to do what's right, we aren't stuck on our own. Because on our own, it's impossible. And then I find myself back in that spot where I'm seeing everything that's wrong and nothing that's right. But I'm not alone, and neither are you. Because God is already working in your heart first to give you the will to do what is pleasing to God. That means to help make you want to do what God wants. And secondly, to help you to act, to help you to actually do what God wants. You don't have to do it all on your own. You don't have to fix yourself all by yourself. You don't have to always do the right thing by putting one foot in front of the other all on your own. This is part of what salvation means, that Jesus Christ has done the ultimate for you and now does in you and through you everything you need. God's Holy Spirit is working in your heart to change you from the inside out, so that you become the kind of person who knows that God loves you and therefore knows and wants and is able to live God's way. To love people with our words and our actions and our attitudes and through all of our relationships. You aren't on your own. You don't have to do it all by yourself, because God is already at work in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. God is there to help us. And God is there with a promise and a reward. Jesus, who was raised up from the lowest depths to the highest heights. And we are not Jesus, but God still has a promise and a reward for us. When you get to those kind of confusing verses at the end about becoming blameless and pure, children of God without fault in the midst of a warped and crooked generation. Paul's reminding them of the Old Testament believers, of the Jewish people in the wilderness who are complaining and arguing with one another and ended up spending all that time in the desert. And yet, God brought them and their families into the promised land. They got a reward that they never expected. And the stars in the sky bit, that comes from Daniel. When God is talking about the promise that there is for every single one of us, that we will experience eternal life with God, without the part of us that wants to do all that is wrong and put ourselves first all the time. That fixed, made right. And we get to experience love and laughter and joy and peace and goodness and a forever life with the God who loved us enough to give everything for us and do everything for us. God is looking out for you. He's looking out for you for your today, and he's looking out for you for your tomorrow, for your forever tomorrow. And if God is looking out for you, then that gives us the freedom to lay it down and say, I don't have to look out for myself all of the time. I don't always have to be in charge of making sure that I get what I deserve, or that everything goes the way that I want it, or that people around me would just line up and agree with me. It frees us from needing to protect ourselves that way, because we have a protector. It frees us from needing to be the only ones who provide for us that way, because we have a provider. It frees us from being the only one in charge of making ourselves act right and do right, because we have one who is at work within us. And it frees us from being out there on our own, because Jesus Christ knows how hard it is and what it means to put other people first and look out for other people's interests before your own. Here's the beauty. God is looking out for you. He's looking out for you today. He's looking out for you tomorrow. He is working in your heart to help you be the kind of person and live the way that God has created you and called you and saved you to be and to live, because he loves you. And when we know that to the core of our being, then it starts to change our attitudes inside. And it starts to change the things that fall out of our mouth. And it starts to change the brokenness in our relationships, so that instead we can be real family, God's family, loving each other, living together, striving as one for God's sake, with God's help, through God's grace. Let's pray together. Lord our God, thank you that you are looking out for us. And thank you for your help so that we can imitate Jesus by looking out for one another. Please help us as we go into our week thinking about our relationships with people in our homes and in our extended families and in our churches and in our workplace. We pray your forgiveness for the times when our hearts have been protective and broken and we've lashed out at others. We pray for your grace when we need your help most. We pray that we would know at the core of our being that you've got this and you've got us and we can trust you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. And this is my prayer for you from Philippians, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. For I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He is Lord.